Good morning. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Well, Father, we thank you. We can gather once again for prayer, and we just thank you for your word, which is always such a blessing to be in it and so informative as you speak to us and as we hear from you. And Lord, there's never a time when we want to be apart from you and your word. And as we read of the precious psalm here, another precious psalm of David, by your Spirit, Lord, and just so anointed these psalms are because they're from you. So may we understand this one today, a very well-known one, Lord, but yet so profound it's kind of difficult to get our arms around in one regard, and then very simple in another. So lead us now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be looking at Psalm 16 today. It's a miktam, which probably we don't know exactly what that means, but most people think that means golden jewel. And so there are only about three miktams in here. And so these are golden jewels of David, you might call it. And the Psalm 16 is frequently quoted. In fact, in the Pentecostal sermon by Peter, that was almost the heart of that sermon where, 3,000 people came to the Lord. And I'll just read it briefly to you, the Acts portion of it. Acts chapter 2, first Peter refers to Joel, and then next he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Now here's the quote. "For David says concerning him," in Psalm 16, where we are today. Now this is from the Septuagint, so the words are a little bit different than what we will read in the Psalm, in the New King James. But this is from Acts chapter 2, verse 25. "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of joy in your presence." And he goes on to talk more about David. But today we want to just look at Psalm 16. And so we entitle this, "The Hope of the Faithful and the Messiah's Victory," is what the Bible has as a title for this, a miktam of David. And he begins by saying, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust." Many of David's psalms cry out for help, and some of them we can place where he was at the time. This one we cannot. But you can imagine many times in David's life where this would have been applicable, where he's got a problem on his hands. And I happen to think, as I look at it, one good place that it may have happened is about the time that he was at the pinnacle of his early power. You know, he came from the sheepfold, killed Goliath, and became a member of the royal family by marrying into it. He came from a lowly shepherd boy to nothing, and now he has like got his inheritance and his future secure, because he's now at the top, a member of the royal family, member of the king's family. But it won't be very long and the king will turn on him and try to kill him. Now where's his inheritance? Where's his hope in the family that has kind of adopted him into it? It's gone, right? And so now he's going, wow, I went from having everything to having nothing. And that could be true for all of us. It can happen so fast. You can go from having great security, you think, till all of a sudden you don't have anything. But David will now turn in this psalm and focus his eyes on the Lord, as we can and as we should and as we will, and recognize our inheritance is in him. And that's forever, and nothing can take it away from us, right? So he begins by saying, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust." Now he talks to himself a little bit here in verse 2. "O my soul, you have said to the Lord," you have said to Yahweh, "you are my Adonai, you are my master, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. Now, that's pretty much a familiar statement for all of us, isn't it? My goodness is nothing apart from you. If we don't think that is true, then we haven't hit rock bottom yet. My goodness is nothing apart from you. And then he comments the people around him, for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom I delight. So he says, the people around me, even my father and my mother, I would imagine, I delight in them who are the excellent ones. However, the ones that aren't so excellent, he says, their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another god. So the ones around him who are worshiping, who are into idolatry, he says, their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, because they were always offering up sacrifices to the false gods. Even though they said that they were Jehovah's, they were still worshiping in the trees and so forth to false gods. Nor take up their names on my lips. And of course, we might say, well, that doesn't include me. I don't worship false gods. I don't worship Ashtoreth. And many may say that, but there are millions and millions bound in pornography, and that's worshiping the flesh, right? Ashtoreth, really. Or you may say, well, I don't worship Molech, and yet as a nation, we have murdered over 60 million babies, right? We have our gods, we have our idolatry, we have our immorality all around us, and it always has been. I guess it always will be, but we don't want to be a part of it. Now he shifts dramatically in verse 5 to the Lord, and he says, O Yahweh, Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. He's going back to this word portion, which is used 71 times in the scripture, and it applies to different allocations and so forth. But one of the things that I think it really applies similarly here is back in Numbers, where when they were allocating the land to the tribes, God said to tell the Levites and the priests, you will not have a portion of the land allotted to you. I am your portion, and your inheritance is what God told them. So as you know, they set up priestly cities and all, but they didn't own any allocated property like the other tribes had been allocated. And so he is saying here, agreeing with that concept, Lord, you are my allotment. You are my portion. And you can even think about different places in the scripture where that is given. It's given in three psalms. One just different places, Lamentations and so forth. And you remember the Syrophoenician woman where she said, all I need, my portion really from you, is a crumb from the table, right? So you are my portion of my inheritance and my cup. Now, what is inheritance and what is cup? Well, I'm not real sure, but one example was given. If you give your two-year-old child or grandchild, put the food in front of them to eat, that's their portion. But the cup is what they actually eat. How much do they actually eat? They smear it all around, right? And maybe they get a little bit. Well, they don't get a little bit. They get whatever they get in their mouth, that's their cup. So, Lord, you have given me my inheritance. And whether I take it or not, whatever I do with it or not, it's the part given to me. But my cup is what I actually take as my own. I actually own that. I mean, I actually take that or drink it, if you want to put it that way. You are my portion and you are my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. And so again, I think that refers back to, because the next verse says the lines have fallen to me. They refer to those lines which basically picked by chance, by lot, as although it actually came out exactly the way it was prophesied, so you know who was picking those things. But these were the lines basically laid out in the land of Israel which divided one tribe from another. So he says, the lines have fallen to me. Now he's talking about how the Lord has blessed him and given him favorable inheritance because it's from the Lord and they are good lines. They fall in me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. So he's thanking the Lord for who is his portion, not the portion of the king's house, not the portion of anything on earth, but that's the inheritance that we as believers all have, right? Then he says in verse 7, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. How does he give you counsel? Well, he puts his word in your heart, for one. Other times, As it says here, my heart also instructs me in the night season. You wake up in the night, and all of a sudden an answer comes to you, right? Sometimes. Sometimes it doesn't. He says, my heart instructs me in the night seasons. And he spent a lot of time in the night seasons, particularly as a shepherd boy out with the sheep. And then he says, verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Can you say that? I mean, I don't think any of us can say that, but we'd like to say that, wouldn't we? Wouldn't we like to have that heart, Lord, you're always before me. And if I have my eyes on you, that's the right place, right? So I have set the Lord always before me. Why? Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Draw near to the Lord, he will draw near to you. And he is your protector, he is your shield, he is your guide. And then he says, okay, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. So he's just praising the Lord. When's the last time you just praised the Lord without asking him for 15 things? And just praise the Lord. My joy and my glory rejoices. And then he's looking forward now. All of a sudden, this messianic, and this is one of the great messianic psalms, all of a sudden the Messiah comes to him in vision there. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you, that's capital Y, which means the Lord, will not leave my soul in Sheol. So David all of a sudden has got this vision, it seems to me, like he's saying Sheol is where everybody knew they were going and they were all fearful. What will happen to me in Sheol, right? They were fearful of that. But David is seeing through that. He's seeing beyond that because he's saying, you will not leave my soul in Sheol. He is saying, you will save me forever, I believe. And then he says what we know is true and prophetically for sure, nor will you allow your Holy One, your Son Jesus Christ, to see corruption. Jesus, in the form of a man, in the body of a man, will be crucified, dead, and buried, but his body will not corrupt because he will be resurrected, right? And we read then later that David will refer to David that was prophesied in the scripture of Christ's resurrection. And of course, this is 1,000 years before Christ was even born. You will not leave Jesus Christ to see corruption. What a beautiful, beautiful promise and what a beautiful insight here by the Spirit. And of course, the Spirit is outside the time domain, so 1,000 years is nothing in the Spirit, it doesn't appear to me. So you will allow your Holy One to see, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption, and then you will show me the path of life. That's for all of us. He will show us the path of life, right? Now and forever. And if we get the path right now, then the path forever is awesome. If we get the path wrong now, the forever is not what we want to talk about because it's so horrible. You will show me the path of life. And then he says, familiar close, in your presence is fullness of joy. Now, as you read that and think that through, I wish we could all just pull a mirror out of our pocket and look at our face and see. Generally good, as opposed to, oh, things are so bad. You know, I've got spiritual warfare, and I've got this, and I've got that. I mean, oh, woe is me. You know, that's not a very good witness, is it? That woe is me business, you know. Take the woe is me to the Lord, not to all the people that are watching you and watching you walk with the Lord. But take it to the world. In your presence is fullness of joy. Is there anyone in the world who doesn't want joy? Is there any way in the world you can find joy other than in Christ? No way. So we have been given the only way. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now that last verse has been so, I don't know what to call it, but with Satan and the world generally, they look at Christianity as something where you've got to give up all your pleasures, right? Isn't that what they think? Oh no, you're a Christian. You can't have fun like I'm having. I'm not gonna accept Christ. I want to have my fun, right? And they may even say, I want to have my freedom. What is your freedom? Well, my freedom is I don't know. I don't believe in anything. I just have my freedom. And if you don't, that freedom is bondage, isn't it? Oh, I have the freedom to drink lots of alcohol and I get drunk every day. Have you ever seen an alcoholic that's really full of joy and happy? How about a drug addict? Our freedom is in the Lord, and our freedom is in His pleasures forevermore, but people think, well, I don't want to have Christ in my life because then I can't have my pleasures. But that's the pleasure, isn't it? So do our lives show that? Do our lives show the fullness of joy? Do our lives show that we have pleasures forevermore in Him? Father, we thank You for this psalm, and it's so glorious. Can't really do it justice, we know. But we know You, and we know that Your presence is all around us. It is fullness of joy. And at Your right hand are pleasures forever. Lead us now in this time of prayer, Lord, and help us to pray as led by Your Spirit in one accord.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in heaven's babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones He came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on Him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live.
Father, we do all agree that it is in Christ alone. All about what You have done. All about what You are doing. And all about what You will do. We praise You and thank You today for the gift of grace. And Lord, that overflow of the inheritance that You have blessed each believer with, Lord, may that flow over into that dark and dying world, Lord. Wherever You have us, Lord, You'll have us all each today in a very unusual spot where nobody else is. Help us to be that light, and help us to point people to You, Lord. Help us not to be distracted by all the things that can distract us, such as the evil, such as the disagreement, or such as legalism, or such as anything else, but just to keep our eyes on You, Lord. In Christ alone, in Christ alone. Thank You, Lord. Bless this group here and their faithfulness in praying, and we know that You hear our prayers, and this is the confidence that we have. If we ask anything according to Your will, You hear us, and we know if You hear us, You will grant us the supplications that we have asked. We thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.